I was pretty upset because I thought, man, of all the fruit that I've seen God bear, of all the things that I've done, I felt like perhaps I was reduced to this role of serving in the parking lot, because at the time I didn't see how that fit into being an outpost, right? Being a part of the priesthood. I didn't get how that fit.
Hello, I'm David Mills. Welcome to Still Processing, a part of the Founders Table. I'm wired to touch the world like Jesus. As someone who is apostolic and evangelistic, that means I'm passionate about getting people on mission and helping them take new steps toward Him. I love to live on the margin between the church and the marketplace. And I'm joined by Amy Alexander.
Hey there. I love seeing people inside and outside of church empowered to be on mission every single day. I'm gifted to display Jesus to the world as I teach what's true and shepherd people in their journey. These Still Processing episodes are designed to help you continue chewing on the ideas, truths, stories, and conversations you had during your weekly foundation session. In a world where answers are a Google search away, we recognize that time spent in community and time spent with Jesus brings about deeper, more meaningful revelation. So, let's dive in and process together. Donovan Archie, thank you so much for joining us for this Still Processing episode. You had the pleasure of not only experiencing the Outposts of Heaven session, but also leading it.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. So before we jump into today's topic, just tell our listeners a bit about who you are as an entrepreneur and ministry person.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Thanks for having me as well. I am a clergy person, a pastor. I'm also an entrepreneur. So I get the opportunity of not only leading people spiritually, but also sort of living out my gifts that God has given me for creativity, the digital world. I started a business called Good Shepherds Co. We are in the process of building a mobile app for the Christian tradition, for the marketplace, something that will sort of bring Christians together in a different way, provide them spiritual leadership and shepherding, hence the name Good Shepherds.
I love it.
So we're in the process of doing that now. So, yeah. That
sounds so cool. Yeah. So,
appreciate that.
So last week was, I think, a really important conversation, and it kind of fits into the bigger picture of, like, we're in this space in which the kingdom of God has come, but not in fullness. And we're living in this season of overlap in which the world and the evil shadow that's on it continue to go, yet the kingdom of God has shown up, and we live in both worlds. And as business leaders, we're like in the marketplace, we're in the space. But part of what God wants to do is He wants to build these communities of people that are in that space, who are living together in this, we call it liminal or liminality, this place of tension, now but not yet. God's showing up, but everything's not perfect. And yet these communities are so important. And so the whole point of Outposts of Heaven is that businesses are, by design, God wants those businesses to be an expression of His kingdom, so that people like taste the kingdom in the business experience, whether they're an employee or a vendor or a customer, a community member interacting. So I'm curious, Donovan, is, you know, we're all still processing this stuff. We're all trying to figure it out, right? Because there's no cookie cutter. You can just say, do this, and it'll be perfect. Every business story is different. Every entrepreneur is different. But as you think about this, what stood out to you in the conversation? What are there parts that you're still processing or things that you think need to be chewed on out of that conversation?
Yeah, there are actually, there are a few things that remains for me. I was going to use the word foretaste. You beat me to it though, David. Great
Sorry.
Job. No, but that's been sort of, since our session, that's been the lingering word, is what does it mean to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God that is to come? And what does it mean to create a space, a community, a culture that has an ethos that is a foretaste of the kingdom of God that is to come? And what does it look like for us to lean into that as a full expression? One of the things that comes up with that is, how to become a people. I'm thinking particularly about a scripture. You got to excuse me. I'm so used to using scripture.
No excuse necessary.
Yeah, we're kind of like Bible nerds, you know, so we like that.
Cool. So 2 Peter talks about, well, 1 Peter talks about, 2 and 9 talks about how we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own chosen people. And we're given sort of this, we're marked by this identity of priesthood, of holiness, and of righteousness. It's like, what? And it's so beautiful because, yes, Christ comes in into our lives and sort of does this work within us. But then Paul says that, well, Peter says we have this identity that makes us a part of the priesthood. And so it sort of goes along with that Ephesians scripture about how we're grafted into God's family. But not only are we grafted into God's family, but we partake also in this sort of priestly role, which has a responsibility, sort of this apostolic responsibility, this sharing responsibility, this going responsibility, this being responsibility. And so what I've been thinking about, number two, is what does it mean to be instead of do? That's been lingering for me as well. So how do we be the priesthood that we're called to be? And when we show up, what are we doing? What are we doing when we get there? What are people receiving from us? How do people experience us as the priesthood in the outpost? Those are my thoughts.
That's really good.
I think identity is totally central to this conversation. I mean, we bear a name that's been passed down to us over generations and generations in a family line of priests. And we're all pretty concerned. I think the church in general has been concerned with what we do for a long time.
Yeah.
And we've forgotten to be concerned with who we are.
That's
because
good.
What we do comes out of who we are.
That's
and
right.
So this identity and this being, and then like the disorientation of what does that mean in the workplace? If I'm a whole person, if I'm a whole being at work, what does that mean? So yeah, I think you hit it right on the head.
And then you bring into the fact that this is not just my identity as an entrepreneur. Like I'm thinking about what am I going to do? What is my business going to do? I'm the visionary. I'm the leader. This is our identity. We're a household of priests. And so we're designed somehow like to do this together, which like it goes against the entrepreneurial wiring. Like we're like action figures designed to make things happen. And yet we're supposed to be doing this. So I guess we're supposed to be like the A-team, ultimately. You know, that's kind of a retro TV show. If you don't know what I'm talking about, those who've never watched it, there is a movie, it's really funny. Anyway, so we're supposed to do this identity thing together. And I just think it raises like all these questions for me about, well, I'm still trying to figure out my identity. How am I going to figure out our identity? But somehow there's a realization of this identity that only happens when we do it together. And to think of that, we think of that in the gathered church, right? But we don't always think of it in the church as sent, the church that's in the marketplace yet. You know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. So it's still true if there's two believers in a company or there's five believers in the same industry who fellowship together, or it's still true there. So that to me, like that's the, what does that mean? Like to be priests with others, I can only roll that back to the Old Testament. Like, you know, my job was to cut up animals and put them on the barbecue. So I guess what it means is, number one, we're supposed to be like the A-team. And number two, it's like a really good cookout, right?
That's right. Prepare the feast for people. Man, I'm coming
Bringers
over.
Bringers of party.
Oh, party time. Yeah, I like that.
This is
of course, that's why there's a founder's table, right? It's a little plug, right?
Ooh,
that's right. I love it.
I mean, how do we negotiate that? It's so much against our wiring to do it together. And then we have this experience, like many of us who are entrepreneurs have this experience in the church in which we feel like strangers and aliens. We don't get a regular paycheck. People don't recognize our value. And of course, you know, your story, which you probably should tell again, of being a gifted parking lot attendant.
Yeah, that's favorite story.
That's my favorite story. Like, I want to tell that story over and over again. But
yeah, Donovan, tell the list. Tell them your story.
Yeah, tell the story,
how
man.
You discovered
like
your very first spiritual gift.
That's It's part of my favorite story, too. So I'll share that I had not always been a Christian. I had grown up as sort of in Christian circles, but it wasn't until college where I actually had the opportunity to come to Christian discipleship and become a Christian, follow Christ, and grow as a disciple. Well, shortly after becoming a Christian, I found myself working with this sort of team of young adults, this empowered team of young adults on my college campus of all places, right? Like, y'all are not supposed to be, you know, living out your lives as a disciple. What are you doing? So I'm sort of confused, but I knew this group of Christians on campus. Well, they were a part of a church plant. They were so invigorated about their lives of faith. They were seeking to plant a church. But before then, we had this really robust experience of doing life as disciples in just Christian fellowship. So eating, gathering, evangelizing, going to reach people, but also going to really love on people. And so for me, that was my experience of church coming to the Christian life of faith. It was, hey, we get to go and tell people the story. We get to grow in our faith, see fruit pop up in our lives all over the place. And then have this extraordinary encounter with God, with among others too. So when I was no longer a part of that group, I was in search for a church to be a part of. And I remember they gave me, well, in seeking to be a part of the church, I did the whole new members class. And in the new members class, it was this inventory of the spiritual gifts inventory, I would say. And I'm excited because I had already recognized some of the fruit that God had borne. And I'm like, well, what else could you find? I'm curious to know. So they did the inventory. And in light of that, what they had determined was the best place for me to serve and was the parking lot ministry. So they made it the best position that could ever exist on a church's campus. Was I was going to be the guy who was going to welcome people in the parking lot, show them where to park. I had a cool flag and everything. I had a cool flag and everything. It was.
They were like, look how gifted you are, Donovan. This is what you're meant to do in life.
Here's what you're meant to do. You are meant to greet people.
Yes. Yeah.
And so like, last night of best.
What? How did that, like, I know, how did you respond to that? How did you, and I want to know how you felt about it. That's what I want to know.
Yeah, I was pretty upset about it. Yeah, I was pretty upset because I thought, man, of all the fruit that I've seen God bear, of all the things that I've done, I felt like perhaps I was reduced to this role of serving in the parking lot because at the time I didn't see how that fit into being an outpost, right? Being a part of the priesthood. I didn't get how that fit. But yeah, so I was a bit offended at first because I thought, man, the absolute best place for me to serve there, like, is this the best way that I can be a part of the priesthood is to serve in the parking lot ministry? And is this the best thing that the church has to offer? There has to be more to how we're called to serve and who we're called to be. I still get called to be a part of the parking lot ministry.
Well, you do have a great smile, which people can't see.
Sure.
But I think in terms of being adopted into family, right, that's the, for a lot of people, that's a seminal experience.
Yeah.
Either they have been to church a long time and they're trying to find a new church, or they move to a new place and they're trying to find a new church or whatever. And also, as entrepreneurs, we have these experiences of, okay, I'm ready to be adopted into my new family. And then they're like, cool, if you can just hold this flag and tell people where to park, or if you can just take care of the crying child,
that's
you
right.
have served your purpose here. And we're like, but we have so much more to offer. So it is, it's a sad story, true. But thanks for sharing.
Well, I think it's important to fast forward, Donovan. You already had this, like, you had ministry experience and God was doing stuff through your life in your college experience. And then your spiritual gift is identified as a parking lot attendant. And then fast forward, right now, you're wrapping up a season of ministry in which you've been leading 21 microchurches,
right?
So somehow they missed it.
Yeah, right?
They
that's
missed.
Right.
And I think that's the experience I think a lot of entrepreneurs have is that they feel like, oh, you don't get me at all.
Yeah,
you don't get my capabilities at all. I think the other part of it is that what you have in this situation is it's almost like the only vision that's allowed is my vision. Your vision doesn't count. Mm-mm. The fact that you're gifted and called and God's done has things that he invested in you, that doesn't count. Only my vision counts, right? And so it almost becomes a power experience in which the entrepreneur's gifts, talents, experience, capabilities, assets, resources, network don't matter at all. And so that creates, it sets up this deal where like the experience of family for the entrepreneur in church is not great. It's like another chore, you know, oh yeah, I have to go change diapers today. My gifts are all just left at the door. Check them in the parking lot, you know?
Yeah.
And I guess, how do we expect an entrepreneur who has not had a good family experience in church to take that family experience into their business, right? That's a big ask. You could create a big family, a unified family of priests serving God and worshiping together in your business, even though you've never experienced it in the gathered body of Christ. That's a big ask.
That's so good. And I'm glad that you touched on that, because planting or birthing 21 micro churches within a network it requires for that type of leader or person to have a very strong entrepreneurial spirit. You know,
yes.
It is, how do we manage the finances? How do we cast a vision for such a network or such a type of non-traditional ministry? It's leading innovation. So even in more traditional religious spaces, it's leading innovation, but also it's helping people to say that people who have this entrepreneurial spirit, we have to make space for people with these gifts and with that spirit and with that robust sense of call. And we have to not only make space, but we have to bless that as well. We have to bless it and let it be what we know God can make it to be, because we bless it and we see it. And that's what I see lacking in a lot of our traditional spaces, is the lack of making room and blessing the entrepreneurial spirit.
Yeah, that's so important.
One thing that you have done, which I think is really such a good example of, as opposed to having a vision and then just trying to get everyone on board with it, which doesn't have to be a bad thing, that is part of actually entrepreneurship. But simultaneously, you have a vision, you're building all these micro churches, you're whatever. But on top of that, in conjunction, you are seeing individual people and identifying who they are and empowering them to go do the thing. So if you don't mind, go through, like, what is the system you actually built to help people raise up their own gifts?
That's such a wonderful question, Amy. I actually really love that question. So on a practical, I'll approach this question practically. So there's a system that I built. It's called DEAR, D-E-A-R. D, and I didn't do this alone. This was with the co-leader that I discovered. But we sat down and we determined, well, how is it that God would like for us to reach people? What would be God's way of discovering people and helping them to come along this vision as well? So number one was just discovery. We got to enter into this period or space of discovery. How do we discover the leaders, but then also discover spiritually spaces where we can plant micro churches? Like, where does the ground need to be tilled, or where is their hunger? Where is their thirst? In our community, can we discover a need for a leader that we've discovered, but then also spiritual awakening for us to plant this community? E was for equip.
Can we just pause there? Because it's really good.
Yep.
D is really good. So if I were to put that into, if I'm an entrepreneur and I'm in the marketplace, so what you're saying, whether I'm in a church setting or a business setting, I could look around and I could just look for places where there's spiritual hunger, where there's interest.
Yeah.
And I might have people that I'm already, they're in my circle already.
That's right.
Who might have interest in that, right? So I'm thinking about one of the guys in our group, actually, who he's involved in disc golf, right? And so he's like walked into this really great mission field called disc golf because he's passionate about it, right? So is that what you're saying? Is that part of what you're saying here, is that discovery is becoming aware of your surroundings? Is that fit in a business setting?
100%, David. It's twofold, discovering a person that has a hunger. So for example, if I'm just going to bring my parking lot ministries, if I'm discovering a person to lead micro churches, I wouldn't naturally think to look at the parking lot guy. But if I know more about his gifting and his calling, and I know that he has this sort of entrepreneurial spirit, then what more might be there to how we can empower him and bless him for ministry? What more might there be to this person. So we discover the gifts in a deeper way, not just to serve of building, but to lead out in the world. And so it's the discovery of that person and more about their gifting, more about their experience in life as well, whether that's secular, whether it's religious, whatever it is. And then saying to them or asking them or helping them to discover, who has God given you a particular call for? Who has God already placed in your midst? Who have you been noticing? What's that person or demographic or contingency of people that's in the deep wells of your heart? And how can you go and do ministry with them? Not for them, but with them. What does building a community around them look like?
So like this could be a person in my business who, an employee, a contractor, even a vendor who says, man, I'm really interested in, there's all these homeless people I see down there. And I want to serve them sandwiches or something. I mean, there could be someone who has an interest. And so that could happen. So it's not just about me as the primary person going to the mission field. It's about finding the person that God has put the desire in. And I would imagine like some of these people are going to come along and they're already halfway down the road on this, right? They're already dreaming about it. They've been doing something. But I think that's a pretty practical thing like for a business person to do. But what you said, which is so important, is that you're seeing into their life, you're seeing their gifts. And so part of creating a culture in your business in which you can become an outpost of heaven means that you are seeing the gifts and the calling and the passions of those who God's put around you. And then you bless them. We call that commissioning, right? We're going to lay our hands on them and we're going to bless that and we're going to encourage it, right? So that's great. So that's D.
Yeah.
That's cool. So D.
Yeah, that's right.
Keep going. I'm sorry to interrupt you.
No, you're good. I love how you are reiterating this. It's just beautiful. So yeah, that's D. Discovery is super important because that's discernment as well. It's deep discernment. It's seeing and listening with all of the senses God gave us.
And that's what Jesus did, right? That's the Jesus model is that he saw, he had compassion, and he healed their sick. So there's this process of sight that precedes, you know, this action. So that's good.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely. So the next one is E, it's equip. And we see that all throughout scripture as well in so many ways. How do we equip either the person or that community? It's always twofold, right? How do we equip the person with all of what they need to be successful in such a place? So when we've discovered all the ways that they've been gifted, what more might they need? What other resources might that person need in order to be successful? I love, David, that you said maybe they're already halfway down the road. You're right. So maybe equipping them looks like, what other resources might you need to make such an impact work? How do we equip you to go and do or to go and be among these people, with these people? Do you need just the space, a building to pack the sandwiches? Do you need 5 volunteers? Do you need $5 to buy bread? What type of resources would you need to make that possible? You're coming behind that vision. You're coming behind that vision. And you're saying, not only do I see you, but I'm with you and equipping you.
So the underlying kind of idea, I think, that I'm hearing is that God, you believe that God has placed his desires, his gifts, his plan in the hearts of all the other priests in your A-team, right?
Yeah,
and so it's not just that you have to have the big plan, but they have the plan and you acknowledge it, you see it, right? And you believe that he's going to work through them. And that's part of, it's a great model for how we begin to function in this community rather than just as solopreneurs. So that's E, that's good.
Absolutely. Yep, so that's E, equip. And then also equip them with space spiritually, whether that's going to pray for that space or meet the people that's there. That's all a part of equipping. The A is easy, it's apply.
Okay, hold on.
Hold on.
So you're just dropping all this good stuff. I can't let it go.
I'm sorry.
Oh, so we're gonna go and pray in the space. So why would we want to go pray in that space? You sound like kind of a Pentecostal man. What's going on here? So why would it be important? If I'm gonna go feed the homeless on Friday afternoons out of my business, and I have this person in my business that's passionate about doing this, why would we want to go and pray in that place?
It's spiritual preparation. It's praying for the people to not only receive this person or these people, but it's also a part of that discernment. It's what else don't we see and notice that we've forgotten about? It's also praying for God to help reveal to us what other needs there might be. Maybe we have noticed sandwiches, but what else does God want to draw our attention to there? And then also, how do we spiritually prepare the space for us to show up and they receive us and we be received well?
Yeah.
And then just simply praying for the people, whatever is happening in that place.
Yeah. And I would add to that just the spiritual environment. And, you know, you might just, and the Lord will show you, you might, in the middle of your time there, someone might walk by muttering angry words and you might go, oh, there's some like spiritual stuff going on here about anger. We're going to pray about that. We're going to ask Jesus to overrule that, you know? So I think there's also that discernment about the spiritual context that you're walking into, which a lot of people miss. We're going to talk about that today, actually, but people don't understand that. They think they're walking into a neutral environment, but they're not. They're walking into a spiritually charged environment. And so you got to be ready for that. That's good. So that's awesome stuff. So keep dropping this good stuff, man. So that's D-E. That was E.
And then A. Yep. And then is apply. That's the, that it's simple. Just apply. You know, you applied all of your knowledge, all of your wisdom. You go and do. That is the, I love what you said. It's the commissioning. You are now blessed to do this thing. You've done sort of the logistical, but as well as the spiritual work to go into this outpost or missions field or business. And now you begin to build. You go and do. That's it's easy. I don't have any deep spiritual stuff for that, David. But
well, it is deep and spiritual because what's happening is you're acknowledging someone. You're saying, I see you. And you're affirming the gifts that God's put in their life. You might even give it a name. It might be our Thursday Sandwich Brigade. This is God's Thursday Sandwich Brigade. But all of that activity is important, acknowledging your fellow priests, you know, to say you are God's person. I was on with the coach today and he encouraged me about my own gifts, right? We all need that.
Yeah.
So I think it is spiritual and it's powerful.
Yeah. And even with that, that leads to R, the last part, to be encouraged about your own gifts. It's we revisit. That's the R part. So after we have applied, we've done the ministry, we're doing the thing, we're living amongst the people, we're doing what God has revealed to us and called us to do. We revisit twofold, God's story. We revisit God's story within ourselves. We revisit our gifting. We revisit our own call to the space. We revisit that spiritual place to see how do we continue to go deeper or how do we multiply the thing if it needs to be multiplied? How do we revisit God's story and telling people about God's story? That's that time where you are now beginning to do work that's deeper than taking sandwiches, right? It's, hey, have you ever heard about this cool story? Or if opportunities come up, it's revisiting the story of God, revisiting your gifts always, that sort of twofold thing.
Mm.
Is I'm constantly revisiting my gifts, how God called me, what God called me to be. I'm always keeping in mind my call to royal priesthood, right? My holy nationness. And then also, along with that priesthood, like what they did in the Old Testament, they told the story. They revisited the story as often as they could via the Passover meal or if they were teaching from the scrolls, whatever it was that they were doing, they revisited that story. And we do that with others.
And so I guess that would include also kind of celebrating the things that happen, celebrating the fruit and talking about it. Is that part of this as well?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, 100%. 100%.
That's awesome.
So, Amy, that's the model.
So fast. I love it. Thank you. Thank you for outlining it. You've told me in briefly, so it was really fun to hear more deeply. And I knew that it would be valuable to people as they're processing these topics, because it's such a practical way to really begin to build that family and say, okay, this isn't just about, it's in part, an apostolic vision is the gifting of helping people jump on board of a vision. Sometimes people need that. Mm-hmm. A lot of times people need that. But then it's saying, okay, now that we all know we're in this together, what's the vision inside each of you? And how do we activate that? So it's a really cool, fun thing. I want some people to do that.
Well, I just want to say, Amy, that like to me, what it's based on is a belief that this is not all on me, but that the seeds of the kingdom have been placed all around me and that God's causing the kingdom to grow up. And so I become an outpost of heaven just by responding to him and what he's already doing.
So the other piece of this conversation was about personal rhythms, which I think matters. It's interesting where this conversation went because personal rhythms aren't just about communion with God what communion with God does is it gives us a deeper sense of identity, and it gives us a stronger sense of the spiritual and the unseen realm, so that when we're in the space praying, we can see what's actually going on. We actually have the discernment. So it's such a all-encompassing part of how we become who we need to be, so that when we're in the space doing the thing, we are able to do spiritual warfare. We're able, like, we're not thinking about doing spiritual warfare at work. I'm sorry, we're just not. But we darn well should be, right? So I think personal rhythms is such an integral piece to this conversation. So I don't know, it's something I'm constantly processing. I'm constantly processing, like, what is my rhythm? What does that mean for my family, especially as an entrepreneur who's a mom? What does that mean for my children and what they're seeing me build? What does that mean for the effect of my business on their lives? How do I integrate them to my lives? How is Jesus running the show? Like, and all of that comes down to our habits and stuff. So I'd love to hear from either of you. Like, what are you in that part of the conversation? Yeah. What are you wrestling with?
I would say that I am one of those action figures. And so it's really hard for me to stop, just stop and just be quiet, you know? And so I think I've really appreciated practicing that, and it never stops, right? You always have to bring yourself back to it. So I think that's part of it, is making room for the Lord to be present. And then the second thing, though, this discussion around becoming family and living that out in the marketplace, it presents this other discipline, which is the discipline of being with others on purpose.
Yeah.
And the normal way we say is, oh, I go to church Sunday. Well, that's great, and you should. But there's this other thing about being intentional about being with others. And so that's another kind of discipline, the fellowship. And so I don't know how people are processing that, but the scriptures that are in the homework for this week, like Ecclesiastes 4, yeah, two are better than one.
Right? Yeah.
They'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Like, they're laying it out there for us, you know, to say, like, is there a rhythm in your life? Amy, you've done a really good job, I think, of inviting people into your home. You should talk about that for a minute. I think that's actually a really good example.
Have I?
I think you have. Yeah. You intentionally invite people in. So tell us about it.
Yeah. If you can. I mean, what I do and what I believe are different things. So true for all of us, right? Yeah. What I believe is that we need to invite people into our chaos, because otherwise we're not really doing tabletop discipleship. So what I believe is we need to always have at least someone that we're inviting in to, like, our unclean, our messy house with our kids running around like wild people and saying, hey, can you stir the beans while I go help my child calm down? Like,
yeah,
inviting people in. I find as someone who's highly shepherding, that has to be seasonal. And so I have yet to learn how to do that consistently. I can do that for a season, but at some point I'm exhausted. And I don't think that's quite right. Like, I don't think that should be happening. So I'm still determining, what is it about it that makes me exhausted? How am I approaching it poorly so that I can't do it with longevity? So like I said, what I do and what I believe are different.
In the business space, though, like, our norm is we view everything as networking. So we do networking meals, networking coffees. We behave in a certain way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's somewhat artificial. Mm-hmm. We're putting our best foot forward. We're trying. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being intentional about fellowship, mm-hmm, which means being transparent, letting down your guard, talking about what's really going on with you. And I think in the business space, that's counterculture.
Yeah.
Donovan, you have done house churches, which is really, ooh, letting people in all the time, right? So what rhythms have you developed for yourself, or where are you processing that?
Yeah, you all hit the nail on the head. I'm only going to add one more. But before I add mine, I just say, you definitely got to invite people in. Whenever we start with micro churches, it is almost never the case that one leader is doing it alone. I always tell them, like, a requirement, but not a requirement, but is a requirement. it's to have a co-lead. You need somebody who,
yeah,
you are doing this with, because whenever most of the work falls on you, then it feels more like work and less like you're doing, mm-hmm, something more meaningful. And so you all need that. You need to take part in the work together, come alongside each other. do lives together, my number one rhythm, personal rhythm, is, and this actually came up in our session, is rest. And David, you hinted at this a little bit, but that is super important to me. I think rest is essential. Here's the thing that blew me away, though, about what people responded to as it related to rest was there are multiple ways of finding rest. Did you know that? I didn't know that.
Yes.
I'm new here.
<That's so weird. laughs> It's relatively new for me, but I have recently discovered that's true.
I did not know that. That changed everything for me. So, for example, like you can actually, so rest can look like sleep. Like we oftentimes hear about rest as sleep, but that can be sleep, getting sufficient sleep or rest. It can also be, do you need to be in nature to take a walk? Do you need to walk a mile a day? Do you need to be amongst other people if you're an extrovert, a super extrovert? Do you need to find a cheap flight to be with your family or to go visit someone? Do you need to reconnect? Have you been thinking about those relationships in the back of your mind that's really causing you sort of your subconscious stress? And you need to like reconnect with people, make that phone call and say, hey, I've been thinking about, you've been meaning to come. Like, what are those other ways that you are giving your soul rest? And don't be afraid to go back into your subconscious to say, this house is a mess. I need to clean it up because that's causing my soul to not rest. Or I need to call those people because I've been thinking about them for the last month and I haven't gotten to it. And it's causing burden in my subconscious. I need to do it so that I can find rest. And that just for me, just trigger so many areas in my life where I could find personal rest, right? Not just, you know, rest from effect, but personal rest in subconscious and actuality in all these places. So
that's
I thought that was really profound.
Yeah. I mean, the biblical concept of shalom, the Old Testament, is not just about the feeling of peace or rest. It's also about the structure that allows that to occur, right? So sometimes it could be something structural. I need to clean my garage. Or I need to, you know what I mean? I need to clean out my closet, you know? Yeah, that's good.
I heard one time someone saying that I don't even remember who, but they were saying, it's like from a podcast or something, but if you work with your brain all day, then your hands are Sabbath. Like in the evening, you might want to like crochet or like garden or do something with your hands.
I love that.
If you labor all day, you want to rest with your brain. You want to sit down and read a book or like get a board game out or whatever. And I found that to be true for myself. My brain's tired, but I still want to use my hands. Like I want, like my body needs to move and do the things because it's been sitting all day. But from John Mark Comer, he has the favorite description of Sabbath I've ever heard in his book, Garden City. It's like a party. Like he's like every Friday night, like Friday afternoon is kind of crazy because we got to do some last minute shopping and like some prep and whatever. And we're getting the house clean. But Friday night at sundown, we start our Sabbath. It's my kid's favorite time from Friday sundown to Sunday or Saturday sundown. Mm. And we do whatever we want. We play board games. We go on hikes. We go to a movie. We
love that.
Play. We have friends over. He's like, it's like a celebration every week, a recognition of what the Lord has done throughout the week.
That's good,
it's never a shopping day. We never get new things. It's never about attaining more. It's about recognizing what God has done.
Wow.
What do we have and what are we content with? And then celebrating. And like for me, that's what I don't do that currently, but I want to real bad. It sounds delightful.
I like that.
My name's profile.
Still that's working good. On how to arrange the week, but it's right. It sounds good.
That sounds good.
That's awesome. Well, it's been a great conversation. And
I
hope those who listen to this, that you're like wrestling with these things that we're talking about. And I hope that you find some other people to wrestle with. I don't mean WWE. I'm talking about like conversational wrestling. That's rest for you. Like if WWE, if that's like, if jujitsu is your thing, then go for it. But most of us need to have conversations about this stuff. And that's part of how we grow.
And yeah.
Thanks so much.
Donovan, thanks for being here.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me. It's always a joy. And it's always a joy to share. So thank you.
Hey guys, we'll see you next week for our next Still Processing. See you guys.
Awesome. See ya.